understand everything. No amount of study, no amount of prayer, no amount of dedication is going to reveal to you every secret thing about God. No amount of study is going to reveal that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says that you see through... I'm going to turn there so that I don't misquote scripture. This is what I get for making fun of Robert. My notes are here now. Maybe? Perfect. You're the best. Maybe. 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn with me, chapter 12. We're going to be hanging out in, or excuse me, yeah. Man. Chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "For now we see only reflection, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these things, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Basically, he's telling us that even though we think we fully know now, even though we think we fully understand now, there's no real way to get it all. It's not all going to be revealed to us in this moment. Now my notes are up. It just took a half an hour or 14 minutes. So before we get into the word, I want to pray this morning. I want to open us up to really understand and dive into some of the mysteries of God today. Some of the things that we don't fully understand or fully comprehend. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to be here and be present in our service to overwhelm us, if possible, with mystery and wonderful things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this opportunity just to come to you and bow before you and welcome you into this service, welcome you into this place, into our hearts. God, we invite your Holy Spirit to be present, to be felt today. We ask that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to apply it to our lives and the way that we do church together, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good. We have some peace. I have some peace. It's better to start with prayer. So today is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate what God did when he poured out his Holy Spirit on the earth. At Calvary Foursquare, we're Pentecostal people, which means that we believe and we confess that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still active today. There are two camps. I talked about that a moment ago. There's continuous and cessationalists, which are two words that you don't ever need to know again. But basically, it means that a lot of believers believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have stopped, and a lot of them believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still relevant. What is her problem? She's been quiet too much this morning. Good. So we believe that, as Pentecostals, that the gifts are still active, and there is where we find ourselves this morning in this area that here be dragons, because this is stuff that we don't fully understand. This is stuff that we don't necessarily fully comprehend. Here be dragons. The reality is that we don't know or understand all of the things. It's very easy to be on one side or another. It's very easy to declare, this is what I believe, this is what I understand, this is the way that it is. There's a ton of scripture I wanted to cover today to kind of help us figure out our mindset and help us understand what's possible. Some people have decided that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ended. There's a passage in scripture that says that tongues will cease, that prophecy will cease. It is in the Bible. It says that. We believe that time is not here yet, that time comes with the second coming of Christ, which has not happened. If that had happened, hopefully we wouldn't be here, right? We get to go home at that time. And there are some reasons that these people and I call myself Pentecostal light because I believe that all of these things are possible, but I'm very skeptical. There are reasons that there are a lot of people that think that the gifts have ended. One of the reasons is probably that they don't see them. They've never experienced that. It's very easy to say that, you know, in Iowa, it'd be very easy to say that there is no such thing as an ocean, right? My kids have never seen the ocean. My kids' understanding of a beach is Paul Miller in West Point. You guys been to Paul Miller in West Point? It has sand. My girls were talking about this the other day, so it came to mind. It has sand. They built sandcastles there. It's got a large body of water. But those of us who have seen the ocean, we know better, right? The ocean is huge, almost endless. It looks, there is no land on the other side of the ocean if you're looking at the ocean. It's just ocean. It just goes on forever and ever. I think that one of the reasons that people don't believe that gifts of the Holy Spirit are possible is because they haven't seen it. Another reason is probably that when they have seen it, it was done by a snake oil salesman, and they saw somebody say, "Oh, I can stretch your leg out," and they move a shoe, or they have some sort of a scam or a sham, or that they're saying, "Hey, we can do this. We've healed you. This is a miracle that double jointed person, we straightened their arm out." That's kind of a joke, because double-jointed people can move their arm in all sorts of directions, right? There's a program on Netflix called The American Gospel, and it talks about, it's a documentary basically talking about all of the different things that Pentecostal people have been accused of being fake about. And it's real. So people find themselves in that camp of saying, "Hey, we don't believe in that because this is what we see." I think the third reason is because when they ask for it, nothing happens. I've known of a lot of people that, you know, we fall under this camp of saying, "Hey, baptism of the Holy Spirit means speaking in tongues." And I know of people who have asked for that and never received that as a gift. They've never been able to speak in tongues. They've never had that gift bestowed upon them. And so they find themselves discouraged. And they might find themselves in this camp of people who would say, "Hey, it doesn't exist. It's not real. I asked for it. It didn't happen to me. I've never experienced what you're talking about." And so when we get to that place, we find ourselves firmly planted in one camp or another, and we find ourselves limiting who God is. The first scripture that I want to get into this morning is, just a reminder, first of all, out of Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, and I've mentioned this several times, "Our God is in heaven, and he does as he pleases." That ought to be a memory verse for adults. Psalm 115, verse 3 ought to be so implanted on your heart, because it is a reality that we have to understand as believers, because we set expectations for God. We say, "Hey, this is who God is. This is what he's going to be." But David had it correct when he said, "Our God is in heaven, and he does what he wants." The reality is that some people he's going to heal, some people he's not. Some people will miraculously come out of cancer, and some people will not. Some people will miraculously be able to prophesy and speak in tongues and do the things, and some people won't. Our God is in heaven, and he does as he pleases. When the Spirit of God manifests, it's happened so many different ways. When the nation of Israel was wandering through the desert, the Spirit of God was with them as a pillar of fire at night. A pillar of fire followed them around. Not followed them around, led them through the desert. A pillar of smoke during the day, of clouds, that manifested in different ways. There was a time where God was asking the prophet, "Hey, where was my presence? Was it in the fire?" No, It was in a still small voice, his presence was. The Spirit of God manifested in a different way. The Spirit of God manifested in Acts chapter 2 as tongues of fire and a loud wind. But then in Acts chapter 4, it just shook the house. Just two chapters later. When the Spirit of God manifests, it happens in different ways. We're going to look at three different books of the Bible, three different letters that were written. We're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to look at what we're celebrating today. What happened in Acts chapter 2? We celebrate that today as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. So we'll start in Acts chapter 2. Because it's good. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles there, we're going to hang out there for just a minute. The explanation for Acts chapter 2 starts in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." After that, Jesus ascended. Then going into Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived," Pentecost was celebrated by the nation of Israel at that time as the Feast of Weeks, which is 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 50 days after 50 days after Passover. It's the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was a pilgrim festival. A pilgrim festival meant that the men that were able had to travel back to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. The priest would bake a couple of loaves of bread out of freshly ground flour and present that as a sacrifice to the Lord. This was a national celebration. They all came together for this purpose. And so you had people gathered in this area that spoke all sorts of different languages. You had a bunch of different nationalities because these Jewish people had gone out and they had lived in Samaria. They had lived, it gives a list here that we'll get to in a second. They lived in all these different areas and established themselves as these different nationalities even with Jewish heritage. And they wanted to celebrate their God, so they came back to Jerusalem. So starting in Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were staying." A sound like a violent rushing wind came and filled the house. It doesn't say a wind came. It said a sound. It was a loud noise. Anybody's ever stood in front of loud wind? It's pretty abrasive. It can be pretty consuming. So the sound of violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were staying. We know from Acts chapter 1 that there were about 120 people in this group of people. I don't know that all of them were in that house. It doesn't specify, but it says they were all together. And then they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of one of them. This is a pretty supernatural experience. Nothing like this has happened before this time in all of Scripture. There's never a moment where it mentions that tongues of fire came down until Acts chapter 2. Flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in their own language, speaking in his own language. So each one of these people heard the men of God, that the disciples of Jesus, speaking as if they were speaking in their own language. So that'd be like we gathered that we know of a few different languages here in Iowa. We know about there are people somewhere that speak Spanish because some of those people come here, right? We have there are people that speak Russian. We've had some Russian foreign exchange students. There are some people that speak Japanese. I know there are a lot of different languages. But consider for a moment that you had all of those people standing in front of you and you just started speaking in what you understood to be English or what as the Spirit gave you utterance. And you just started speaking and each one of those people in front of you fully comprehended and understood what you were trying to say. Is that physically possible? No. Not the way we understand it. Not the way that we would comprehend it. Not in my power. Not in my understanding. This is a miracle of God. They were all confused because it sounds like they're talking to me. I understand what they're saying. I understand what they're saying. And my friend says he understands what they're saying, and he doesn't speak what I speak. It says they were speaking in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Jews were staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Anytime there's noise outside, people gather. I live near a lot of front porch sitting people. And so anytime there's a bang outside, people are gathering. These people had nothing better to do. There was a loud noise. They gathered. What else are you going to do? They want to know what's going on. Some of us are so busy we can't do that. But these people ran up and, hey, what's the commotion? What's the commotion about? They wanted to know. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who were speaking Galileans? Don't all these people speak the same language? They were not highly educated people that would have known 3 to 5 languages. How is it that that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. That's a lot of different places, right? That's a lot of different languages that would have been spoken. We struggle communicating with people that speak English because the people that speak English but grew up in Missouri speak a different English. The people that speak English but grew up in Minnesota, they speak a different language. Right? We call it all English, but hey, language separates us. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. From the very beginning, there was division. From the very beginning, there were two camps of people. One camp who said, this is a miracle. What's going on? And the other camp that was immediately dismissive and said, this isn't possible. Those folks are drunk. Maybe I'm drunk too because I'm hearing it in my language. Immediately, there was accusations of chaos and tomfoolery. Evelyn, you need to sit down. Immediately, there was division. He said they were drunk on new wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. They couldn't have gotten drunk yet, right? Right? Theoretically? On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people, that your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter goes into a little bit of an expository sermon explaining this is what's happening right now. And he knew that. First of all, because of all the things that Jesus had told him. Jesus had told them, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm leaving, but I promise you the Comforter. I'm leaving, but I promise you that the Holy Spirit will come. He's going to remind you about what I've taught. He's going to tell you things that you don't know. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your Comforter. He's going to be all of those things in my absence. Peter knew that. Peter also had divine revelation in that moment. He had what I understand to be revelation from God. Or at least he's better studied than I am. He said, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. The Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held up by death. He goes on to quote a psalm. David had some divine revelation. In that moment, he had Holy Spirit boldness given to him, granted to him, by that impartation and those tongues falling down. Wonderful things. So that's what we celebrate today. That moment in history, that moment in the book of Acts, where Jesus promised and the Holy Spirit delivered power. And they needed that. They needed that. Think about where these guys were at that moment. They had spent 3 years with Jesus, walking, listening, sleeping nearby, eating every single meal that they could with this guy. As people, we have a tendency to get dependent. We have a tendency to need stuff. Jesus knew when he was promising the Comforter that these guys were worried. You mean you're leaving us again? You're leaving us alone? Without our security blanket? Without our protection? Without our Lord? He said, no, I'm not leaving you alone. It's better that I go. I have to go. If I don't go, then I can't send the helper. He had to go. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And that's what we celebrate today. I have to keep going to get into the rest of Scripture because there's a lot. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at 13 and 14 together. Just the end of chapter 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love. Everybody knows that. Most of that chapter, but really it's dealing with spiritual gifts. So in chapter 13, verse 12, again, it says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. He's talking about in the end of days, I'm going to fully understand all the secrets of God. Right now I don't. Right now it's impossible. We have limited understanding. And then going into chapter 14, we have to remember, first of all, that this is a letter to a church like us. This is a letter to believers, people who had relationship with the Jesus that we know and love. Elizabeth Grace, sit down. I don't care. I'll go. Good job. So So this letter was written to a church. And he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. The one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? The Apostle Paul is giving kind of some instruction on spiritual gifts. He says, first of all, that I wish all of you could speak in tongues. I wish all of you had this wonderful gift, this ability to speak in heavenly languages. He says this is the mysteries of God. He says that when you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to man. He says when you speak in tongues, you're not communicating with the people around you. This is between you and God. He says speaking in tongues is something that would build you up, that would strengthen you. You want a spiritual workout? Speaking in tongues seems to be the way to go about it. I say all of that knowing that some of us don't have that gift. Some of us who have asked for it. Paul says that I wish everyone did. I wish everyone had that gift. He tells us to pursue and desire spiritual gifts. That's where we find ourselves this morning. I have a desire for spiritual things to overwhelm our church, for gifts of prophecy and tongues and interpretation and healing, all of those things just to flow from this place. I wore a shirt today that this was a specific clothing choice. We were learning about Gen Z language this morning, so your clothes are called drip. If you speak Gen Z, Betty, did you get to that one? Okay, so your clothing choices are called drip, and so this drip was intentional. I found this shirt online, but it says, speak in tongues, cast out demons, lay hands on the sick. Those are things that we ought to be doing all the time. The Apostle Paul writes to us and says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you would prophesy. He talks about speaking in tongues. He says, hey, tongues is for you. Prophecy is for the church. Prophecy is for everybody around you. It doesn't do you any good to stand here and speak in tongues unless someone else gives you an interpretation or unless you have an interpretation for that yourself. Doesn't do any good. Does it do any good for you if I were to stand here and give my entire sermon in Russian? No. It would not help. It would not give you any edification. It wouldn't even help if I stood up here and spoke in Spanish the whole time. And some of you have taken years of Spanish education, but that was so long ago that you remember nothing, right? Some of you are in Spanish classes right now, but if I were to speak this quickly in Spanish, you would be confused. You would have to bow out. Speaking in tongues in this setting without an interpretation does no good for edifying the body. Is it still important? Yes. He says it builds you up. He says it builds you up. But the one who prophesies, it says in verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. The one who prophesies edifies all of us. He says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. Paul has a heart for bodies of believers. Not just that an individual would be glorified in themselves, but that the body together would grow up. He says, "So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air." It's an important thing to understand. I have a desire that we would be a spiritual people, a very spiritual people, not what I would call a hyper-spiritual people, where we get hooping and hollering at every moment, where we're having craziness. In fact, the Apostle Paul warns about that. He said there should be no craziness. That's not what he says. He says, but everything is to be done decently and in order at the end of chapter 14. It's very important to understand. In military organizations, not recently, but in years past, a bugle would be used to organize people because you could hear it loud and clear from far away. And a certain bugle sound would call people to formation, or would tell people, hey, it's time to go to bed, or it's time to wake up, or it's time to go to battle, it's time to charge. But if you don't know what that sound means, you're going to stand there dumbfounded and be slaughtered. I didn't know I was supposed to have my shield. Left my shield over there. The bugle sound didn't tell me to grab my shield. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He deals with this in a very clear and concise way. Therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I speak in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It says we can pray in the spirit. We also pray in our understanding. What does that mean? Sometimes I'm going to be praying and I'm going to say, God, please do this, this, and this. And sometimes I'm going to pray in tongues, and I'll have no idea what I'm praying, but my spirit and God's spirit are in line. That's what that means. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he will not know what you're saying? For you may be very well at giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than to speak 10,000 in another tongue. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil, an adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in other tongues then is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Think about this for a second. We were having a conversation about being welcome ready. Rhonda and I were the other day. We've been reading some books talking about how we might prepare ourselves as a church for guests and for what God might do in the future of our church. And this is part of that. We're a Pentecostal church. Do we want people to come in and all they hear is everyone in the church speaking in tongues and doing all those funny things? Probably not. They're going to think we're crazy. They're never going to come back. They have to understand that. They have to understand what's going on. And so we have to do everything in order. I'm going to jump down to verse 37. Because there's so much to cover here. It says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. One of the things that I understand about my God is that he is a God of order. One of the things that I understand about my Lord is that he is organized. Not in the way necessarily that I would understand organization, because I would have just had Jesus be born in the right place. I would have had Mary live in the right place to have Jesus be born in Bethlehem instead of moving all of creation with a census so that prophecy would be fulfilled. That's what God did, right? God moved all of mankind at that time so that Rome could take a census, so that Jesus could be born in the right place and prophecy could be fulfilled. God is not as organized as I might be, or not in the way that I might be. But if you look at a honeycomb, you see how beautiful and wonderfully constructed things are together. Perfect shapes fitting together. Beautiful, wonderful things created because God is organized. Everything is to be done decently and in order. There's a time and a place for prophecy in the church. There's a time and a place for tongues and interpretations in the church. We can't just go crazy about it, but it has to be happening. It should be happening. But it has to happen in order. I've been in services, I've seen services where people would call out at inappropriate times and just try to overwhelm what's happening in the moment. It would not be appropriate for you right now, as I'm preaching, to start prophesying out loud, unless God was rebuking me. If that's the case, we should have a talk. If that's the case, I imagine that everyone here would be in agreement with you. There's a time and a place. Everything should be done orderly. Everything should be done decently. And that's what the Apostle Paul has to say about spiritual gifts. It should all be done orderly. It should be happening in the church. Amen? Are we in agreement with that? It has been perverted. It has been abused. People have been hurt by it, so we must be careful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's kind of my concluding thought. And this is where I have kind of built my Pentecostalism, I guess, if you would say that. It says in verse 19, don't stifle the Spirit. Okay, that's important. What does stifle mean? It means to hold back, restrict. He says, don't stifle the Spirit. Don't keep the Spirit from moving. Can we do that? Yeah, absolutely. We can put a timer on this church service. We can say, okay, the pastor's got 13 seconds to get up there and open the service, and then the worship team's going to go up for 6 minutes, and then after the worship team is up there for 6 minutes, then we got to... I think that might be stifling the Spirit a little bit. We have to be open and ready and able to change. He says in verse 20, don't despise prophecies. That's the whole verse. Don't despise prophecies. Kids are grumpy today. Those of you that are not in the room, Elizabeth is in agreement. That's funny. And then he says in verse 21, And I think this is critical. And this is where, like I said, this is where I've built my beliefs. It says, but test all things and hold on to what is good. Test all things. In other parts of the Bible, it talks about testing the spirits. It talks about testing prophets. You can't claim to be a prophet and come up here and spew nonsense. We're going to know. Our spirits are going to, our spirit is going to know whether you're right or wrong. And then in agreement with that, facts are going to say whether you're right or wrong. We had someone one time say, try to give a prophecy over Eden as we were at camp, and they were talking about Eden was very pregnant, and they were talking about the next baby, and they said, oh, it's going to be a bundle of joy and going to have dark hair. None of my kids have dark hair. We have one basic floor model. And so they're all the same. I've got girls with light skin and light hair. We only make them one way. We figured that part out. We have to test spirits. We have to say, I'm not going to put all my faith in that person as a prophet. That prophet speaks nothing more to me. We have to test all things. I'm a very skeptical person. You say that you're a healer and then come through and try to faith push somebody to the floor, I'll probably ask you to leave my church. Because it's faked. And it shouldn't be. You're not slaying anybody in the spirit by shoving them down with your hands. It's not happening. We have to test all things and hold on to what is good. What is good? Those sweet, intimate times of prayer where the Spirit pours out of you. Where you're overwhelmed by God's goodness. Those things are good. We're going to go into a time of worship if my wife will come back in the sanctuary. I don't know if she can hear me or not. We're going to go into a time of worship. We're going to be open as a church. This is Pentecostal Sunday. This is Pentecost Sunday. It's Pentecostal Sunday. We're open and ready and available for moves of the Holy Spirit to happen here. There's appropriate times for prophecy to take place. This is a good time for that. There are times for God to move. There are times for tongues and interpretations. We invite all of that. Thank you, guys. So we switched up the service a little bit because I wanted to give instruction. I wanted just to read what the Bible had to say about this stuff and give and share a little bit about what God has to say about spiritual gifts. We welcome spiritual gifts here. We invite the move of the Holy Spirit to happen here. We also understand that it's going to happen in whatever way God wants it to. I would welcome a pillar of fire right here. Might be weird to explain to the marshals. I don't know how we would explain that to the authorities. Hey, the building burnt down, or maybe this is not a consuming fire, right? When Moses saw that burning bush, it was never consumed, so maybe we would have a pillar of fire right here. That would be really cool. But we're not going to do it with special effects. We're not going to put glitter in the air and claim that that's a holy haze. We're not going to do any of those things. We invite, we welcome real, tangible moves of the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle the Spirit. Test all things and hold on to what is good. Amen. I want to invite you guys to stand. We're going to worship here in just a moment. Father God, we love you so much. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your activity on this earth, your overwhelming power that fills each one of us with that baptism. God, we welcome your presence here. We ask that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that this would be a time that is spiritual. And we thank you for that. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.